Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, we praise you. We thank you for this day. God, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that whatever it is you'd have us hear, we'd hear it. God, we thank you for this season that reminds us of your tremendous love. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, Estelle and Dorothy, they brought home this bundle of joy from the hospital. They had been praying, hoping for another child, and she quickly stole their heart. She'd later steal my heart. Remember meeting Cindy's dad for the first time. It was one of those moments. Her mom had passed away when she was 16, but her dad, I realized very quickly that Cindy was the apple of his eye. Now, Cindy was in her 20s at the time, but she was his little girl, and he loved her, and he wanted me to know that this was his daughter, that she was a blessing, and they wanted the very best for her. Cindy and I had been dating for a little while before I found out that she had been adopted, just like her brother and sister that were adopted. And I never would have known that. All I knew was that this beautiful girl was Estelle's daughter. And he reminded me often. Now, here's the question I want to pose to you. Do you think that Estelle and Dorothy have a greater capacity to love than God? What do you think? I mean, is that possible? Because I think academically, we would say no. I believe as Christians, we might say, well, Estelle and Dorothy demonstrated a reflection of God, that God imprinted in their soul, God gave them the potential, the capacity to meet Cindy, to hold Cindy for the first time, and just love her as their own. And as great a love as they had for her, I would argue that God has even greater love. So with that in mind, I want to kind of talk today. And we're going to look at a passage that was written by the Apostle Paul. It's a letter or a book. It's called Galatians. Paul was going to give us kind of his perspective on the Christmas story. Now, this book's written around 50 A.D., it probably was written before any of the Gospels were written. Now, this is about 17 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, and it's 50 years after the birth of Jesus, okay? So that gives us kind of a timeline. Paul is writing during a time when there would have been people that actually knew Jesus, had seen Jesus, maybe talked to him. There's a good chance that Paul would have maybe met Mary, Jesus' mother. Because we know that Paul knew John, and John cared for Mary into her old age. And so Paul, he's writing this book, and he's looking back on the life of Jesus. And he's looking at his birth, and he's looking at his life, and the miracles, and his teaching, and his death, and his resurrection. And he's reflecting on all that stuff, and he says, Christmas. Let me reflect on Christmas. And he's going to show us the importance of the Christmas story, the significance as it relates to you and me in our lives. Paul's primarily writing to a Roman and Greek audience, all right? And he's not writing to a Jewish audience, not in Galatia. That wouldn't have been the case. You know, last week we talked a little bit that generation after generation that the Jewish people had been waiting. They'd been waiting for the Messiah. They had been waiting so long that for some of them, the wait just got too much and they abandoned the faith. And we talked about that God let them wait on purpose, that it wasn't an accident, that God had marked the calendar. He knew when that day would come. He knew when that first Christmas would be, and it unfolded exactly the way God had planned. And so Paul writes this: "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law." Here's a guy that lived in the first century. He knew people that knew Jesus. I am sure that he heard stories through the years. I know that he talked to John. He may have talked to Mary. And Paul comes to this conclusion that God sent his son, that Mary was the mother of the Son of God. Christmas, I mean, it's kind of mysterious, isn't it? There's this sense, I feel like we've kind of manicured Christmas, sanitized the manger scene. And one of the things that we have done is we've connected all the dots. We get it. We get what was taking place. But in that day, people knew about what had happened. People knew Jesus. And they were still trying to put things together. So Paul coming to this conclusion that God sent his son to the world, that Mary had given birth to him, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Writing this would have got a lot of attention. Paul points to the fact that Jesus was born a baby, that this is the Son of God, that he was born to Mary, that he is subject to the law. In other words, Paul's pointing to the fact saying Jesus is going to be held accountable to the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, all the Mosaic laws, and there were a lot of them. Paul goes on, verse 5, he says, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Us. He's talking about the people in that day. He's talking about Christians today. He's talking about you and me when he says us in that. And through Scripture, we kind of are faced with a reality that God has laws. We're also faced with the reality that we've all broken them. We've all broken them. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We just don't do very good with laws, do we? I mean, we don't even follow laws in our own world here. You know, no speeding, no red lights, turning on red lights. How many of you have ever done that? It's like, oh, I'm tired of waiting. You know, no parking. Just be a minute. No jaywalking. How many of you have done that? Come on. Is it even a law, really? I mean, and not only that, we don't even keep laws or rules that we personally make, do we? All right, honesty here. How many of you have been breaking your dieting rule over the past few weeks? Many of you have been breaking your spending rules this Christmas. We have broken parenting rules and marriage rules, and they were all rules that we put in place ourselves. We set them in place. The fact is, we're all lawbreakers, and we struggle with it. We are all born under God's law, and the fact is, we usually know what's right and wrong. And as Christians, we have the authority of God's word. It's authority for our lives. And whether you agree with the laws or not, we've broken them. And we're in debt because of that. When we break God's law, we create a new relationship, and it's kind of a debt-debtor relationship. Scripture says that Jesus buys our freedom. The Greek, is some of the translations would say, redeems us. You know, buys back, pays for, trades. In other words, God sent Jesus Christ, his son, that first Christmas, to buy our freedom from the law. You know, this is the gospel. This is what, in the first century, it lit up. It's why it spread so quickly around the globe. Because Jesus came to pay for our sins. He died on a cross and paid the debt that we owe, but we couldn't pay back. I mean, unlike when you get a traffic ticket, you can go pay the fine. You can't pay this back. Relationally, when you break the law, and I think in most relationships this is the case, there are things that just can't be repaid. Even if you wanted to, you just can't. You know, relationally, you can't go back to that first marriage. You can't go back as a parent and be the kind of parent that you should have been to your kids. You know, you can't go back and be a teenager again. Thank goodness. But you can't be that teenager that your parents deserved. The fact is, there are times when you owe people, and there's just things you can't pay back. You just can't do it. There's no way. Scripture teaches that we've all broken the law, that we've broken God's law. There's no way for us to pay it back. You can't go back. You can't undo it. And whatever it is that we've done. And Paul's saying when Jesus Christ came to this world, that first Christmas, when Jesus Christ ultimately died on the cross, he was buying our freedom. He was buying our freedom from the law. And even though we are absolutely guilty, he paid the debt of sin. And friends, this is a judicial terminology. It's legal language that Paul's using. Basically, he's saying, I legally owe God. I legally owe God a debt because of what I've done. But God decided, because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did, because he came to this world, because he died, God's going to forgive the debt. Now, I want you to think about what that means in the relationship. Because it kind of leaves God as judge, and it leaves me forgiven, debt-free. Maybe feeling like, hey, I'm getting by with a little something here. But it's a legal transaction, and it feels kind of distant, doesn't it? Doesn't feel very close. But Paul says, God wasn't going through the motions when he sent his son into the world. When he sent his son to be born of a woman, Mary, born under the law, in other words, he would be responsible to the law so that he could buy our freedom. Paul says, as great as that freedom is, as great as that is, you've got to understand something. God had a greater purpose that first Christmas than simply forgiving us. And Paul kind of reaches into his culture in that day in a way that I don't think we fully understand. Because Paul's looking for a way to describe things, the significance of what Jesus did, the significance of that first Christmas. And he concludes a thought that would just change everything. He says, so that he could adopt us as his very own. It isn't enough from God's perspective to forgive us. That wasn't the deal. God wanted a relationship. God wanted a relationship with you and I. I mean, forgiveness is great, but it's not the end all, is it? The fact is, I can forgive someone and never have a relationship with them. A judge can peer down from the bench and say, you're guilty, but I'm giving you a second chance. You're free to go. A judge can do that, can't they? And never have a relationship with that person. Maybe never see him again. Paul says, as I look at the birth of Jesus Christ, as I reflect on the life of Jesus, as I've come to understand, it was more than forgiveness. God wanted a relationship. Paul's looking at his own culture, trying to figure out, how do I communicate this amazing truth? Because it's revolutionary. He says, God wants to adopt you. Now, adoption in that day is very different than what it is today. The fact is, when I say adoption today, immediately our minds race to a precious little baby or a toddler or a young child. And you think, well, who wouldn't want to adopt a baby? They're so wonderful. And that's where I have a hard time, because I think I'm an adult. And a baby may be innocent, but I'm not. And so trying to connect with that whole idea of adoption doesn't really work real well. But Paul is initially speaking, again, to the Galatians. In the first century in Rome, no one adopted. They didn't adopt babies. There was a high mortality rate. Chances of survival were low, and it just was unheard of. No one adopted toddlers because they didn't know how they were going to turn out. In the Jewish world, they didn't even have a term for adoption. The fact is, they did not adopt. But the Romans, they did adopt. The Romans adopted, and they adopted adult children. In other words, wealthy, powerful Romans would adopt adult children to become their children. Why? Well, it was something like this. If you were rich, if you were powerful, you would look at your children, your grown children, and you'd go, I don't think I'm leaving them my stuff. They're spoiled. They're irresponsible. They cannot be trusted with my title. They cannot be trusted with my kingdom, my land, my wealth. And that's how the thought went. It was very, very, very common for Romans to adopt adult children. You might recall in history, Julius Caesar. How many of you remember a little bit here? Let me see. Julius Caesar, yes, okay. Well, Julius Caesar, when he was assassinated, they read his will. And in his will, it was revealed that he had adopted Octavian. That was his grandnephew. Now, that was a good day for Octavian, because he had been adopted by Caesar. He would have inherited everything that belonged to Julius Caesar. He had his title. He took his political position. He took his land, his wealth. And Octavian changed his name. Caesar Augustus. That was the emperor when Jesus was born. Octavian, Caesar Augustus, same guy. As he got older, he just had a daughter. And so what he did was he adopted all of his grandchildren, and there were a bunch of them. And then he started looking at his grandchildren, and they were all spoiled. He wasn't going to leave his stuff to them, and he wasn't happy with who was going to be his heir. So he did something really weird or strange, or it seems like it. He adopted his own wife at that point. And then he adopted her son from a previous marriage. His name was Tiberius. He was 40 years old at the time. And I'm thinking, boy, that is weird. Can you imagine? This is your mom and your sister. You know. Tiberius became the next emperor in Rome. He was the emperor when Jesus was crucified. Because his mom was a co-heir with him, she became kind of a co-regent. In other words, she maintained some of the power. And I think what Caesar Augustus was trying to do, he was trying to protect, he was trying to control the future to some degree by adopting her and putting her in that position. And here's what I'm trying to say. If you're wealthy, if you've got resources, I am available for adoption today. You know. I'm kidding. In that day, Paul, he starts talking about adoption. This would have been significant in that day because it meant something. It meant that God looked at you as an adult with all of your faults, with all of your sin, with all of your problems, and God still wanted to adopt you. That's why it lit up people's minds. You know, Paul was saying, you know what, when God looks at us, not only does he want to forgive us, not only does he want to buy our freedom from the penalty of sin, from the law, no, he wants to do a lot more. I mean, not only does he want that, he wants a relationship with you. He wants that relationship. He wants to adopt you, even though he knows everything about you. Every broken promise, every messed up thought, every misstep that you've ever taken, he knows absolutely everything, and he still wants to adopt you. And that got people's attention. I mean, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been adopted. When the Galatians heard this, it's staggering to them. And it took things to a whole nother level in their life. Paul says, as I'm looking back, I have heard the stories about Jesus' birth. I've heard about his life and everything that he did. I talked to Matthew, and I've talked to John, who were there. They were present. And I realize now what God was up to that first Christmas. It wasn't buying our freedom, simply. It wasn't just this legal transaction. It was purely relational. It's all about adoption. All about adoption. Paul goes on, he says, because we're his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. This is huge here. Again, we're talking about adoption related to God. It's not a bloodline thing. It's something different. Something different. Paul says, the Holy Spirit is going to inhabit you. It's going to connect you to God. And this one's really hard for the Galatians to understand. And it's not surprising. I mean, the disciples, when Jesus started talking about the Holy Spirit, they had a hard time understanding it. But he says that Spirit inside you, that Holy Spirit that connects you to God, it calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, interesting word. It means daddy. The entire New Testament is written in Greek, except that word, Abba. There is no Greek word for daddy. There was for father, but not daddy. It didn't exist. So Paul uses an Aramaic word, Abba. It's an intimate term because people didn't understand what Abba, they're reading or they're hearing it spoken, and they're going, Abba? What's Abba? I don't know what Abba is. And so the scribes wrote Father. In other words, what you've got in essence is the same word being repeated, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. Abba, an intimate term. First used in Scripture by Jesus. Jesus used the word when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is right before he was going to be betrayed. Remember Jesus was praying in the garden? And he prayed and he said, My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Abba, Father. Daddy. God, Jesus used this term for the first time as it related to God. You know, Daddy, if possible, let this cup pass from me. And I think when the disciples heard this, I'm guessing it was just uncomfortable. But it made an impression on them. Because Matthew makes a point of using the word when he wrote the Gospels, when he was writing about the account in the garden. He kind of brings your attention to it. 17 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, the Apostle Paul is speaking to an audience, again, Greek and Roman, non-Jewish audience. And he says, the Spirit of God has inhabited you. You now can relate to God, not simply as a forgiver of your sins, not simply as a judge that says, that's okay, don't do it again. You don't relate to God simply as master, but he says as father, Abba, daddy, intimate, close. He says, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. No longer slave. Why does he say slave? Well, Paul wants us to understand that the slave relationship was all about rules. It was all about rules. If you were a slave in that day, they go, here's five things that you have to do. You have no option. Here are five things you can never do. You will go here. You will never go here. Here's what will happen if you break the rule. Here's what will happen if you obey. Here's what will happen if you don't obey. It was all about rules. Paul comes along and says, we're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to the law. You have been freed from the law. Our relationship with God is no longer judge and being judged. No, it's different because of Christmas, we're no longer slaves. Because of Christmas, we've moved past that. Because of Christmas, we've been adopted. Because of Christmas, you are now a child of God. You have been invited by God to call him daddy. And that feels uncomfortable, doesn't it? Daddy? But Paul says, understand what God wanted. One of the things that most adopted children go through is somewhere along the way, they wonder why their biological parents gave them up. And they struggle with it to some degree, even if for a brief moment. They wonder why they weren't worth keeping. You know, Cindy said that she was always told that her biological parents gave her up and that she understood it as a sacrifice on their part, like something selfless that they did because they were separated and they were old and they were in really bad health and they weren't able to care for her. So she said that always made it easier. But something that she absolutely knew, never doubted once, was the value that her adoptive parents, Estelle and Dorothy, put on her. She never doubted their love. She never doubted how incredibly worthy she was to them and worthwhile. And here's what I want to ask you. Do you know what you're worth to God? Do you know? I mean, I don't know, but you know. I mean, I don't know how you view God. I don't know how you pray to God. I don't know how you interact with God. I don't know if when you pray more like a slave, someone trying to keep the law. I don't know if when you approach God, it's more like a judge. You know, you're always trying to barter with God. You know how this goes, right? Oh, I did something really bad. Oh, I'm going to start going to church, make sure I don't miss a week. You know, I'm going to start doing this. I'll become a missionary, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. You barter with God. Why? Because you want to make things a little bit better. And what I want to say to you, if that's how you're dealing with God, you're still operating like a slave. Transactional. God doesn't view you that way. That may be how you're dealing with God, but that's not how God sees you. Christmas changed that. It changed it all. When God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this world. He was inviting you to something more powerful. God was inviting you to a relationship. God was inviting you to be his son, his daughter, to call him Abba, Father. You want to know what you're worth? You were worth Christmas. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have done that, and some of you haven't. If you have, you are no longer slaves. You've been adopted. You're part of God's family. And because you're a son, a daughter, you belong to God, you're heirs to his kingdom, heirs to eternal life. And friends, I want to tell you, it is amazing here when I think about it. But if it ever gets here, it will wreck you. It will wreck every area of your life and every positive sense of that word. It will change you. Because when it moves from theology, head stuff, and you start realizing it's real, it'll change the way you pray. It'll change the way you deal with temptation. It'll change the way you deal with your own faults and mistakes. It'll change the way that you face obstacles and defeats in life and when things don't go your way. It will change how you view other people and how you interact with other people. It will change how you manage your time and your resources. It will radically change your self-worth because you understand what you're worth. You were worth Christmas. You were worth Jesus Christ. You were worth God's Son. Some of you, it's been a long time ago. You know, maybe when you were a kid, teenager, young adult, and you gave your life to Christ. You accepted him as Lord and Savior. And you've been running with him ever since. Some of you took that step and, well, it's been an odd journey. And some of you have never taken the step. And I want to say to you, the invitation is here. That's what Christmas is about. I can't think of a better time than Christmas to take that step. You know, God, I want that relationship. The relationship that was made possible. I understand now what Christmas was about. God, I want that. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. Friends, I challenge you. Make today the day. We're going to have a word of prayer. And, you know, just as I'm praying, if you haven't done that, just let God lead you and just acknowledge. Voice as I pray for you to say, God, today's the day. I'm going to make you mine. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. Let's bow in prayer. Our holy God, I thank you that you call a son and daughter. God, I know there are many that have taken that step. God, we praise you. We thank you. We celebrate that. But God, I know there are some here today that haven't taken that step. God, I pray that as they sit there right now that they just say, God, here's my heart. I understand what you did when you sent your son. I accept everything that he taught, that he did on the cross. I accept that, knowing I could never repay, but he did. God, I pray that there are some here today that need to bow a knee. just accept you as their Savior. God, I pray that you would hear their voice, that you would sense that, that you'd let them know that all I got to do is reach out to you and they'll belong to you, sons, daughters. Oh, what a privilege. God, we praise you. We thank you for all you do, for who you are. And God, we marvel at that first Christmas, that you loved us that much. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.